Father, as always, we thank you again for an opportunity to fellowship around the word of God. Let that light shine through into our hearts this morning, bringing revelation, knowledge, and understanding. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, yesterday the topic was God's generals don't always start out on the right side, you know, and I made this version 2 today, just in case, you know, the other one is there. So the title eventually comes back. This one will be part 2, but we will try to go over the same material from yesterday. The point in this lesson is, number one, for us to not look down either on ourselves or on someone else because of, you know, either their past or what we perceive as inadequacies. You know, in the case of yourself, you know, if God has a call on your life, which he does for everyone, you may be, you know, there are times when we'll find that we feel inadequate, not up to the task, and so on. But God is not looking for somebody who is adequate to start with or somebody who's up to the task. So we looked at some examples. And the reason I call them generals, because these were people that turned out to be, you know, great. I mean, do great things, you know, for the Lord and the scriptures and, you know, how they started out, you know, sometimes complaining, you know, sometimes running away, sometimes, you know, criminal background, you know, what have you, you know, and yet how God chose, you know. So part of the lesson here is the way that God chooses. You know, like God says in Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. And as the heaven is high above the earth, I mean, that's the same way that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so we have the tendency to think down here, whereas God's thoughts are way up here. And what that means is that the way we see things, not necessarily the way God sees things. And the things that we as human beings sometimes, you know, acclaim, and the things that we call great, Jesus called them an abomination before God. We've read that in Luke chapter 16 and verse 15 many times. He said, the things which are highly esteemed among men, these things are an abomination to God. Now, what are some of the things that are highly esteemed? Even concerning calling, the callings of God. Well, the way that we as human beings tend to think is that, well, the knowledgeable, the well-positioned, you know, and so forth like that, those are the ones that God will choose. You know, but that's not how God chooses. Jesus himself said, you know, I thank thee, O Father in heaven, for thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. I mean, those who are scholarly, those who were trained, you know, God hid it from them. And he said, look, you have revealed them unto babes, for so it seemed good in thy eyes to do so. You know, now that is something that God, you know, rejoices in. He pleases him to hide things and do whatever he wants. He can reveal his plans to and his knowledge to people that he chooses, not according to how we think. You know, so one of the things to keep in mind as we go through this lesson is, let God have his way, you know, in our lives, rather than complaining and so on that we can't do it. We'll look at some examples that we looked at yesterday. Let's look at some examples of the people, you know, that God called. Before I do that though, I want to let us know that, you know, the vision of what God is doing, the Bible says, is altogether as a sealed book. You know, the book is sealed, and when you hand the book over to somebody who is learned. Now, these are the smart, the wise, the prudent. You know, they say, well, I can't read the book because it is sealed. Well, and then you turn around, you hand the book to those who were not learned anyway. And the man said, well, I can't read it because I'm not learned. The learned couldn't read it because the book was sealed. Even though they were learned, they still couldn't read it because it was sealed. Well, the unlearned couldn't read it because they were unlearned. So where does that leave us then? Well, it leaves us in, it is all the doing of God. It's not by might. It's not by power. You know, it is by the Lord. The Lord is the one that does the choosing. And we read that, we read a couple of scriptures along those lines yesterday. You know, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, for instance, says, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Now, it is the spirit of the Lord that does the moving. When he moves upon a situation or a life, that's how he brings his will to come to pass. Just like we saw the spirit of God moved at the beginning. He moved, and that's when things began to come to pass. You know, so likewise us also, even now, when we see that the stories of the people that we are looking at, you know, in the Bible today, we're going to look at a few of them and see that they did not always start out, you know, as great as we see them now when we read their stories. You know, some of them, you know, for instance, we looked at the stories of Moses. We looked at the story of Isaiah. We looked at, a few stories yesterday. And we are going to consider these stories again today. Now, when God calls someone, you know, remember that God is the author and finisher of all things. He already knows who he, you know, what the abilities we have, what's inside of us that he put there. He knows what we can do. And, you know, so it is he that will do the choosing based on what he knows. Now, so when he calls somebody, he already knows what they can do. You know, but most of the time people say, well, I can't do it. You know, so let's look at Moses, the story of Moses. We considered this briefly yesterday. The story of Moses, you know, how he, tried to take matters into his hands when he was in Egypt and, you know, ended up running away because he killed an Egyptian while trying to save the Jews. And when the matter was discovered, he ran away. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the desert of Midian before the Lord called him. And then another 40 years, you know, when he went to call the people out and they've wandered around the wilderness. Those are the sections of his lives. But in Exodus, chapter 3, we read the encounter that he had with God. When God called him, you know, out of the burning bush, he had all kinds of excuses. I can't speak was one of them. You know, well, we never knew that he couldn't speak until then, you know. So people all will find one way or the other to try to get out of the call of God, you know. And, you know, I mean, you don't think that God knows whether you can speak or can't speak. You know, so I can't do this. What are the people going to say? They're going to ask me questions. Who are you? What should I tell them? All kinds of things. It got to the point that God was almost angry with him, you know. And God gave him power, you know, to go do certain things. He showed him some signs and various things. At the end of the day, because of his argument with God, you know, that he can't speak, God said, well, okay, fine. you know, go, you know, go stand over there and see. Your brother is coming, and I will send him with you to be your mouthpiece. Well, ladies and gentlemen, you know, Moses should have just gone, you know, and done his thing alone. Yeah, I didn't cover this part yesterday, but let me bring this out now here. You know, when we think that we know better than God and try to wiggle our way out and ask God for things that God didn't think you needed in the first place, it might be asking for trouble. You know, that this man Aaron turned out to be the one that turned the whole camp of the Jews to the golden calf at the end of the age. I mean, at the end of the days, he was the one that, you know, while Moses was gone, and they said, well, we don't know what's become of this Moses. You know, get us, get up and make us, you know, something, gods to go before us. It was this same Aaron that Moses said, you know, send, you know, someone with me and all of that, you know, that ended up with this thing, this golden calf in Exodus chapter 32. So it became a snare. I mean, this Aaron became even a snare to Moses and became a snare to all of the people, you know, and so on, you know. But God wanted to call Moses alone. He said, well, you know, I can't do it. So eventually God gave him this Aaron, and it turned out it wasn't a good thing. You know, while I'm thinking of that, I'm thinking also that, you know, even when God called Abraham, at that time he was Abraham, you know, he was in the midst of the, you know, Chaldeans, who were not really, I mean, the land of Ur and so forth. I mean, they were not really, I mean, they didn't know God. They were actually, you know, idol worshippers and everything. But God called him out of there and sent him out. Well, he decided to take his nephew Lot with him, of course, out of his good heart, because Lot's father had passed away, so Abraham took him along. But that thing didn't end well. It created problems between his own servants and Lot's servants, and so on and so forth. You know, now, despite the fact that Moses thought that he wasn't adequate, God knew he was. And God was the one that selected him to go there. When God would talk to Jeremiah and try to send him, Jeremiah himself, you know, complained about him being a youth. I'm a young boy. Nobody will listen to me. I can't do this, and so forth. And the Lord would say to him, look, don't even think about it. You know, you are going to do, you know, what I said you are going to do. And I will be with you. Don't be afraid of their faces. I am with you to deliver you, and so on. You can read Jeremiah chapter 1. You know, and the Lord has started telling her, before I formed thee in the belly. See, God was actually even very patient with this guy here, trying to encourage him on. You know, look, I knew you before you even came from the belly. So whether you think I don't know you or your capabilities, I already do. You know, and I have already ordained you as a prophet to the nations. And this was news to the man. The man didn't want to be a prophet. He didn't know anything about it. God's the one telling him here. You know, so, and he tried to complain, say, ah, Lord God, I cannot speak. Jeremiah 1 and verse 6, for I am a child. And the Lord said unto him, say not, I am a child. You know, for thou shalt indeed go and do whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak, and be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched his mouth, you know, and he said, look, I've given you my words in your mouth. We see the touching of the mouth also in the case of Isaiah. Isaiah, when he had an encounter with the Lord's train and saw the glory of God in Isaiah 6, you know, he immediately began to say, ah, I am a man of unclean lips. You know, that's, you know, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My lips are full of profanity, he said. And so are my people. I can't do any of this. But the Lord also sent a seraphim take coals of the altar to touch his lips. And he said, look, I've taken thine iniquity away from thee. Now, these people didn't always start out as saying, well, I'm great. I can do it. You know, sometimes they say, I can't do it. Most of the time it's actually what they say. Well, Lord, I can't do that. You know, I'm not capable. But the Lord would say, well, yes, you are, and you are going to do it. Well, fortunately, it turns out that the Lord always needs us. You know, so, you know, God always needs us because of the realm in which God is sending us to. It's the human realm. These are our people, and he's sending us to them. And so he always needs us to do that. It's not every time that the Lord is going to send an angel, you know, to bring the message. Many times he will use us. And, you know, if we keep on saying we can't do it, you know, the best thing to do is what Eli taught Samuel to do. He said, look, when he calls you, just say, Lord, here I am. You know, what do you want to say? What do you want me to do? And we read yesterday, someone shared with us a story yesterday of Mary, how when the angel came to her and she said, look, finally, Lord, let it be unto me according to your word. And we taught that lesson when we did The Word Was Made Flesh, you know, some months ago. You know, so, you know, what we need is to say yes to the word of God. And why are we bringing this lesson at this time? Because of what God is poised to do. We've been on the verge of this thing for a long time. We just went through the convocation week in preparation of, you know, now embarking on this journey. And it is important for us to recognize that God knows that we are able. That's right. In fact, that's what he said to the children of Israel when they sent them out to go spy out the land. God knew they were able to go and take the place, but they within themselves thought they were not able. And that didn't end very well for them, except for the only two people that actually believed that they were able. You know, so the lesson here is that when you look at the lives of these great people, they didn't always start out. I mean, Moses was a criminal. He was a murderer. He killed somebody and ran away. He became a fugitive. But when God, you know, addressed him, God didn't even bring that part up. You know, that was an interesting point to note. You know, the Lord didn't say, well, I know what you did. I know what you ran away from. I know you are a fugitive and all of that. I know that you killed a man and buried him. But don't worry about it. You know, God didn't even address all of that. He just focused on the mission at hand. I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, you know, and God already equipped him to do it. Even though God told him that, look, this mission is going to be mission impossible because the man would not let you go. In fact, I will harden his heart and he will not let you go. And Moses could have thought, but well, then why are you telling me to go? Because the man will not let us go anyway. You know, but the Lord revealed to him that, look, I will do and show my signs and wonders. And with a high hand, I will bring you out of that place. But, you know, it's not going to be easy because he will not let you go easily. You know, but strengthen yourself now and go. And God gave him some signs and things. And as he went, he actually got better at it. You know, God didn't show him every sign that he did, you know, ahead of time. But each time the Lord will speak to him on what he would do, and he would do it. And he got better and better and better at it. Even when he got to the, you know, to the Red Sea finally, you know, and he was there and everybody was crying to him and he was crying to God. And God said, but why are you crying to me for? You know, what's in your hand? You know, go forward and use it. You know, so God was always instructing him along the way. And he turned out to be an incredible man of faith when we look back on all the things he did. But consider how he started. Consider how Saul of Tarsus also started. He started out, you know, killing the disciples, hauling them into prison, getting letters from the, you know, chief priests and all and so on, getting them killed, consenting even to the killing of Stephen. You know, I mean, those that killed him, stoned him to death, laid their clothes, put their clothes at the feet of Saul. He was consenting to it and all the horrible things that he was doing. At the end of the day, he became a champion of this faith that he was destroyed. You know, and the Lord told him, yeah, you know, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. You know, you're going to carry my name, you know, and, God, despite all the things that he did before that, the Lord was going to use him tremendously. And the Lord did. And eventually, thank God that he realized that, look, there was a call upon his life. And he said, look, Lord, what would you have me do? And the Lord began to show him. And he came to a point that he wouldn't even care. He would die for the Lord, you know, at a point. Even when a prophet came to warn him that, look, when you go to Jerusalem, you know, you're going to bind whoever owns this girdle with this and that and so on. You know, a man said, look, I know it, but I'm willing to go and die anyway. He got to the point that he, you know, he was all in, you know, but initially he was destroying that same very faith. You know, so many stories like that are in the Bible of people who didn't want to do anything that the Lord would send them to do, or reluctantly. You know, some people even ran away from God, didn't want to do it, like Jonah. You know, God was sending on a message, would run away, and so on. You know, many times we see that, you know, and we read this, and I want to reread this verse, this text again out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's a good lesson, and I'm just, like I said, just doing this as a summary of what we covered yesterday. You know, the things that God, how God chooses and how God calls, it's, there's a good lesson here, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, I will destroy, you know, starting at verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, whether they be Jews or Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God, we use that word carefully, is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, has God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught those things which are. Why? So that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now, this is the reason why God does things the way he does. He said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of it, you know, may be of God and not of us. You know, so this is the reason, you know, why God doesn't go and pick somebody that's, you know, already got it all together. Because if you have got it all together, then you might think that it was because of your own, you know, prowess or your own understanding or your own holiness or your own might. That's how you got it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and let's read verses 6 and 7. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But this glory and everything, we have it in earthen vessels, so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And when God sent Jeremiah down to the potter's house, Jeremiah chapter 18, the first four or so verses, when he saw the potter was making pottery and the pottery was messed up in his hands, the Lord said to him, can I not do with the house of Israel even as this potter is doing with the clay? Because the potter took the lump that was messed up and he made it again, a new lump, even as he pleased the potter to do it. So we see that God can take what's messed up, and the end state in his hands is beautiful. So when we look at the generals that God has called through time, you know, let's not forget that they themselves had a lot of things they stumbled with. You know, and God is not always crucifying everybody for that, unlike what the religious systems would do today. I mean, Peter, you know, denied the Lord just like Judas. I mean, what difference was it really? you know, Peter swore, Bible says he began to swear that I don't know the man, you know. And at the end, Jesus just looked at him, and then he saw that look, oh my goodness, and everything came crashing down. Of course, he, you know, he had remorse unto repentance. The other one, you know, his remorse led him to go and kill himself, because he was the son of perdition. But Jesus gave Peter a chance, second chance, came to him, asked him three times, just for one for each of the times he denied the Lord. Peter, lovest thou me? You know, say, yeah, okay. That's all. He didn't say, well, I told you, you would not be able to come through. You would deny me or not. He just looked at him that one night. Then the next time he said, do you love me? Say, yes, Lord, I, you know I love you. He asked him three times. Gave him a chance, you know, to confess the Lord three more times. One for each of the times that he denied the Lord. But, you know, he became a great, great, great man of God. On the day of Pentecost, when the day was fully come, Peter stood up in the midst of the crowd, raised up his voice and spoke and said, this is that which the prophet Joel had prophesied. And he, you know, indicted that whole generation. 3,000 people was saved in one day by his voice. This was somebody who couldn't even witness before a small maid, you know, cowered and, you know, denied the Lord. You know, just a maid, I mean, you know. But see how great he became. I mean, he became so great later on that people were lining the streets when he would pass. He wasn't asking them to do that, but the people were just doing it. They would go and bring the sick. Say, Peter is coming. Let's just, you know, all we need is for his shadow to just fall on them and they will be healed. And there was tremendous miracles was happening in the life of this man who once denied the Lord point blank. You know, so, you know, this is the different how God chooses. And ladies and gentlemen, I alluded to Revelation chapter 5 yesterday of how it is the Christ that has the power and earned the right to lose those seals and nobody else. And I said, look, isn't it wonderful? And every time I think of it, I am just so glad. Isn't it wonderful that it is Christ that we have to deal with? I mean, if God gave the power to any apostle, any prophet, or even any angel, who knows where our salvation would be? Because you never get away from anything. They will never let you hear the end of it. But Jesus You know, he's the one that has the power. Hallelujah. He is the one, and he is, I mean, his mercy endureth forever. That's right. And he's just, the Lord is just great. You know, I mean, even sometimes, some of the angels that have lived in the presence of the Lord forever, you know, sometimes they even, you know, they can't get it together just like the Lord. You know, even though, I mean, they have not sinned and they have not fallen from their first estate. But you can see how Gabriel reacted in the story of Zechariah when he didn't believe that his wife, Elizabeth, would have a child. The angel said, look, I am Gabriel. who stand before the Lord, and you doubt my word? Well, you're not going to be able to speak until this child is born. Well, we see that the Lord had similar experience. You know, both Abraham and Sarah laughed at the things that God said. God didn't really, you know, lash out and punish them. I mean, because his mercy endureth forever. That's how great he is, even greater than the angels. Hallelujah. You know, I mean, he can do and undo, but yet his mercy endureth forever. Just patient, you know, he's patient with everybody. If Sarah said, I didn't laugh, God said, yes, you did. But he left it like that. He didn't say, well, you know, because you didn't believe my word, you're going to this and that. You know, he just kind of left it like that. So gracious the Lord is. Now, that should encourage us that, look, you know, come to the Lord, open up your heart just the way you are. And when God beckons on you, leave it all on the cross. You know, don't dig it up and say this and that, I can't do that. The devil is the one that will dig that up. You know, God said, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you. You know, Psalm 103 tells us that. And the Lord even said himself, he said, look, for my own sake, you know, I have blotted out your transgressions, you know, for my own sake, not for anybody else's sake. He blots out our transgressions for his own name's sake. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean then that, you know, we should, you know, continue in sin that grace may abound? Of course not. You can read Isaiah 48. Let's read a few verses there, perhaps from verse 9 to 11 or thereabouts. Isaiah chapter 48. Let's see what the Lord has to say. You know, and this is the person whom we have to deal with. You know, it says, for my name's sake, hallelujah, my own name's sake, you know, I will defer my anger, you know, and for my praise will I not, I mean, I will refrain and I will not cut you off. I have refined thee, he said, and for my own sake, I will do it. But how should my name be polluted? You remember, his name is his reputation, you know. And the Lord said, these things that I do for my own name's sake. Now, if he's doing it for his own name's sake, you know, he's going to qualify you to do the job. I said yesterday also, if the Lord tells you that you're going to scale over a, you know, 100-story building and you can't even jump over a 2-foot or 3-foot barrier on the ground, how in the world are you going to do the leap over a 100-story building? Or how much practice can you do? So it doesn't matter how much you practice, you can't do it. And you're not going to be able to do it. But he that called you said you can. And he'll make you do it. So all the things that boy Moses thought he couldn't do, when the Lord put the rod in his hand, he did that, those things and more. He, you know, Peter, the things that he thought he, you know, he couldn't do, you know, shied away from, he couldn't even stand up for Christ. When the Holy Ghost, when he turned to the Holy Ghost, he did those things. And then some, and even more, and on and on and on. Saul, champion of the faith that he once destroyed, you know, Jeremiah, I'm a child, I can't do it. But once, you know, Lord got a hold of him, you know, I mean, look at all the great things he prophesied in that Bible. You know, I mean, he's the one that called out the 70 years, you know, and all of that. And he's the one that called out a new covenant, a new heart, and all of these things that the Lord will bring to his people, you know, and great, great, great and mighty people. Isaiah, what about him? You know, he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. You know, I can dwell in the midst of unclean people. Well, by the time Lord was done with him, I mean, look at the books of Isaiah. Look at the prophecies and things that he did. I mean, many times when I'm looking for an uplift in the Word of God, there's two places I go. One is the book of Psalms. The next is the book of Isaiah. You know, so many promises in that Isaiah. I will go before you. I will make straight the crooked places. When you go through the fire, I will be with you. And all of these things, you know, I mean, incredible. He's the one that even prophesied that the ransom of the Lord will return. Come with singing. Everlasting joy be upon their heads. He's the one that prophesied the Messiah. I mean, he's the one that revealed all these things. You know, virgin shall conceive. Isaiah 7 and 14. You know, and Christ will heal our diseases and sicknesses and all these things. You know, Isaiah 55, 53 and 5. All these things, he did it. But he started out by saying, well, my mouth is even unclean. You know, and so on. So what we are saying here in this lesson is, yes, you know, the end, God already knows from the beginning. And he knows who, like he said, you know, I know Abraham, that he will command his children after me and his household. So he already knows you. So when he comes to you, don't give any excuses. And even within you yourself, don't look down on yourself and say, I can't do that, when God says you can. Don't be like the children of Israel and get into a breach of promise. Because God said you can, they said we can't. And God said, well, because you said you can't, whereas I said you can, therefore you will not. You know, so we don't want that. You know, so what you need to do is say what Paul said. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. And when he puts it in your hands, remember to give him all the glory. Whatever it is we do, whatever we've accomplished in life, Nebuchadnezzar, we read his story where he strutted throughout his kingdom and said, is this not great Babylon that I have built by the excellency of my power and for the greatness of my majesty and so on and so forth? You know, and while the word was still in his mouth, the holy watcher said, you think so? We'll show you something here. So, you know, yeah, they showed him too. And then at the end, he said, look, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol the God of heaven, all whose works are done in truth. And all, you know, he is the one that's able to look to everyone that is proud and bring him down. And, you know, he knew that now. You know, he should have known that at the first, but eventually he did know it. And he said, look, I extol and praise the King of heaven. You know, now, and I worship him and I honor him and blessed be his. And no one can stay his hand. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing before him. He doeth according, you know, as the will of heaven, whatever he wants. Inhabitants of the earth cannot stay his hand or say, what doest thou? My goodness. He finally figured it out. Well, you know, so let's not be like that to think that after we do any of these things, you know, eventually, that we've done anything. We've done nothing at all. And Jesus gave them this illustration in Luke chapter 17 of the man that had a servant. The servant went and did some work in the field. And Jesus said, look, what do you think? You think when this servant comes back to the house, the man is going to tell him to go and eat and drink? No, he's going to send him some more errands. He's going to tell him, go make my food. And when he finished that one, he was sending some other stuff too, you know, and before he can tell the man to go and eat and drink. And Jesus said, so likewise ye, after you have done all these things, Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, after you have done all these things which I commanded you, you know, even now that we are telling you to know that the Lord is able to make his will done in you, well, after you begin to do all those things, remember, you are unprofitable servants. We have only done that which is our duty to do. So from beginning to the end, it's all about the Lord. This is what is represented in the book of Revelation chapter 4, you know, and we see it in verses 10 and 11. How that these elders, you know, they're like the cloud of witnesses. You know, they are there to tell, let us know that from ancient of days, as long as they've been there, they've never seen God fail, you know, and so they are there. And then they'll say, look, you know, they cast down their crowns before the Lord. And they said, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. But the point was, they cast down their crowns before the Lord. Which means, look, whatever I have achieved, whatever, you know, it's nothing before the Lord. Glory to God. You know, so the wrap up of this lesson is as follows. You know, God will choose not according to man's choosing. The things that are highly esteemed among men, most times they are an abomination to God. But the things that are despised among men, those are the things that God chooses. David was despised, you know, even by his own father. They didn't even call him to the coronation ceremony. You know, called all the others and they didn't invite him. But yet he was the one that was chosen. You know, and on and on and on. But at the end of it all, once we say yes to him, let him have his way. You know, and don't look down on yourself. Neither should we look down on others. Religious leaders are warned not to look down on people and to encourage the children of God rather than to discourage them. The Bible says that we were supposed to be edifying the body of Christ, building up, equipping the saints. You know, this is what, you know, the religious and church leaders are supposed to be doing, but sometimes they do the opposite and rub their past in the faces of the people. You know, but the Lord said, I am he that blotted out your transgressions, you know, for my own sake. So, ladies and gentlemen, I encourage us today to look to the Lord and let him have his way. And the things that God will choose in to do in our lives, you know, don't worry about it. He's the one that's going to do it for his own name's sake. That's right. That's how he would do it. You know, last but not the least, Isaiah 43 and 25. I am he that blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will remember your sins no more. And God will not call those things back to remembrance. He will choose you. He has chosen you. And let's rejoice in that fact. Jesus said, rejoice, not because the devils are subject to you, but rejoice because God chose you before the world began and wrote your names in the book, Lamb's Book of Life. And despite all of my faults, he still chose me. Hallelujah. That's why we love him. You know, we love him more because Jesus said, he that is forgiven much loveth even more. So Father, we thank you and we give you the praise and the glory that it is not by might and it is not by power, but it is by your spirit. For you are the one that walketh in us, according to Philippians 2 and 13. Both to will and to perform of your good pleasure. And by your grace, Lord, we say yes. Yes to your calling, knowing that the ones that you called in the past that became great generals did not always start out that way. May the Lord help each and every one of us as well to receive and accept the call of the Lord and yield ourselves to Him for what He is about to do to close out this age. Thank you, Father. We'll give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.